They come in every shape and size, and we call them by different names. We find them on the seashore, and we call them pebbles. We find them on the ground, and we call them stones. We find them in the earth, and we call them rocks. And we find them in the builder's yard, and we call them bricks. Each of these, however, although they may be different, are and can be referred to as stones. Stones. And it is stones that I want to talk to you about this morning. For the Bible tells us that if we are Christians, then we are stones. So, how do you feel this morning? Do you feel like a stone? Dead. Just on the ground. Can't manage to get yourself up. Or perhaps you think to yourself, well, yep, that sums it all up. Christians are stones. For Christians are dead. Now, sadly, some Christians may well give this impression. But as we're going to discover, nothing should be further from the truth. There are several expressions, aren't there, that we use to do with stones. We say something like stone cold, meaning that something is completely cold. We say somebody is stone dead, signifying that they're completely dead. I'm not quite sure what the difference between dead and stone dead is, just a word. And we say somebody is stone deaf when they're completely unable to hear. So we sometimes use this word stone as an emphasis. It emphasizes something that is already clear, actually. But in the same way, I want to suggest a stone Christian is someone who is completely a Christian. A stone Christian is someone who is completely a Christian. So the first question to ask this morning is this: are you a stone Christian? Are you completely a Christian? And you say to me, well, I'm either a Christian or I'm not a Christian. And that is absolutely true, isn't it? But in this day and age, to call ourselves Christians doesn't necessarily mean what we think we mean. So let's remind ourselves that we need to be stone Christians. But there's something else that needs to be said. And that is this: that as we look at the fact that a Christian is a stone, it doesn't take us long to realise that that word stone is linked with another vitally important word. And that vitally important word is living. The Christian is not a dead stone, but a living stone. 2 weeks ago, we started this series with a text from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A Christian is a new creation. And this morning's text, which comes from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, reads like this. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. And so this morning, we're looking at the fact that a Christian is a living stone. Now, as you hear this, you may well think it's something quite esoteric. It's something intelligible only to those with special knowledge. And it's something that doesn't concern the average man or woman. But again, nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, to be called a living stone is somewhat remarkable when you think about it. Most of us, of course, and we saw something of it earlier, probably associate life with the heart. Just as we use stone in a lot of phrases, so we use heart in a lot of phrases. We say that somebody has a heart of gold, meaning their heart appears to be full of goodness. But all hearts are, at the very centre, dead, where God is concerned. In Acts 28 and verse 27, we find Paul speaking to the people and quoting these words from Psalm 119 and verse 70. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Or as the New International Version puts it, for this people's heart has become calloused. Both the psalmist and Paul knew what God thought of man's heart. It was dull, it was calloused, it was hardened against him. In fact, as God tells the people twice in Ezekiel's prophecy, their heart was like a stone. It was dead towards him. And what God told the people through Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26 was this, however. He said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. A stone heart. Is your heart like stone this morning? Like stone where God is concerned? It's hardened against him. It's calloused against him. Dull against him. God says, look, don't carry that heart of stone around with you. Come to me. Believe in Jesus. Believe he died to take away your sin. And I will take out that heart of stone. I will give you a transplant. Take the heart of stone out and put in a heart of flesh. Our stone hearts, which are hearts hardened against God, are made into living stones or hearts of flesh by God through the Holy Spirit when we accept Christ as our Saviour. Well, my first real point this morning is this, and it's the living stone's foundation. What or who is the living stone's foundation? What or who is this? Well, of course, it is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the living stone's foundation. This is the one that Peter refers to in 1 Peter 2 and verse 4 as the living stone. In order for mankind to have the ability to become living stones, there had to be a foundation. There had to be someone who would be the first living stone. Someone who could overcome death. And that one, of course, was Jesus Christ. There had to be a first. And that first was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ not only, of course, died on the cross for us, but was also raised from the dead and lives forever, sharing his life with us. Without him, we would be nothing. Without him, we would have simply a heart of stone. But with him, we can have that living stone, that heart of flesh. He is the living stone, as Peter tells us in verse 4 of chapter 2. And we become living stones when we come to that living stone. He is the first. He is the only one from whom a living heart, a living stone, can come. And when we come to him, as chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us, we are given a new birth into a living hope. Everything about Christ, everything about our coming to Christ is alive. There is nothing dead, or should be nothing dead, about a Christian except his old life. We are new creatures. We are living stones. We have this living hope. But then we need to be reminded too, don't we, that this new birth comes to us as chapter 1 and verse 23 of 1 Peter tells us, not through perishable seed. We don't just sort of grow up and die. It comes to us from imperishable seed. Imperishable seed, which is the living and enduring word of God. Everything is alive. Even our birth comes not from perishable seed that springs up and then dies off. It springs up and keeps springing up. It's imperishable. We have a living God who has given us his living Son, that like him we might become living stones because we have believed the living word. There is nothing dead about Christianity. And if we think there is, then there's something wrong with us. And then in chapter 2 and verse 6, we see another aspect of Christ as our foundation, as Peter takes the words of Isaiah 28 and verse 16 and reminds us that God told his people, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." Now, it's not exactly clear what the cornerstone was, but it was obviously a very important stone that bound or held together other parts of the building. In fact, without it, it would fall. And Jesus, as the chief cornerstone of the church, unites all believers into his building. And if the chief cornerstone is wrong, that is, it's not Jesus Christ, then the whole building will be wrong and fall, and God's purposes will not be fulfilled. God has, however, given us the right cornerstone, and we must ensure that we are a part of his building. Well, before we leave this particular verse, let's notice that God has not given us any old cornerstone, but one that he'd chosen and one that he considered precious. God chose him, we're told, from before the foundation of the world, to be our foundation, to be our living stone, even though he was precious to him, and even though he knew that he would have to die on the cross to become this living stone. See in verse 7 that this stone God laid was not only precious to him, but has also now become precious to all believers. Is Christ precious to us, to you, and to me? To the believer, Christ is our living and precious stone. But Peter also tells us in verse 7 what Christ is to the unbeliever. So what is Christ to the unbeliever? Well, he was, first of all, the stone that the builders rejected. We don't want this man to be our leader. We don't want this man to be our saviour. When Christ came to earth, his own people, the Jews, rejected him. And ever since, he has been like a stone that causes men to stumble. Despite the evidence, men still reject the message of the gospel. And in rejecting the gospel, they are, of course, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did they reject him? They rejected him because they took no notice of his word, despite its authority. And despite the accompanying evidence of his miracles, they refused to believe it. They stuck rigidly to their traditions without any possible thought that they were wrong. No thought that Christ was right. What are we sticking to? Are we sticking to traditions and rejecting the Christ of the Gospels? Or is he our foundation, our cornerstone, because we are living stones? That's the living stone's foundation, Jesus Christ, but what is the living stone's formation? Jesus is not only the living stone's foundation, he is also the one who is responsible for its formation. When Jesus was here on earth, his father was a carpenter. And we can imagine Jesus, can't we? Following his father's ways and doing a bit of carpentry every so often, building perhaps various things. And then as he left home and began his ministry, he built up a team. He formed a team. A team that would not only carry out his work while he was here, but who would carry on that work when he was no longer here, when he was gone. And now in heaven, he's still forming. He's building a home for all those who are his, with the intent that one day he will come again to take all that are his to that home in the place that we call heaven. The ascended Christ is not just, though, building a home in heaven. He's not just building in heaven. He's also building on earth. And what he is building on earth is, of course, the church. When Peter made his great confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, he heard this reply from Jesus. There in Matthew 16 and verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now that doesn't mean that the church was going to be built on Peter, who would become the first pope. It will be built on Peter's confession. It will be built on Peter's confession that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. And that is what the church is built upon. That is that which forms the church. From that moment on, Jesus has been forming, he's been building his church. But what we need to get hold of, particularly in this day of busyness, is that we're not a church of individuals. We're not a church of individuals paddling our own canoe, doing our own thing. We are part of a crew. We're all in the same boat. And we each have our own part to play. Paul reminds us so often of this. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 to 22, he writes this. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. It's a togetherness. It's a oneness. It's a fellowship. As Christians, we're not wandering stars. We're not nomads roaming where we will. But we're living stones. And as such, we are placed in God's building as he sees fit. When Solomon built his temple for God, he worked on a master plan, one given to his father David by God. It entailed quarrying large, costly stones, and hewing them at the quarry so that no hammer, no chisel, or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. What a thing to do. Everything that had a noise that could be eliminated was eliminated from that temple building so that there was a quietness. It was a glorious temple built without noise, built without confusion, with every stone prepared and fitted into its rightful place. That's what happens to us, isn't it? We are people out there who know nothing of God, who know nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, into our lives, enables us to believe, enables us to become living stones. And from the world outside, and all the clamor of the world outside, God brings us together and puts us into a church. He unites us. No anger, no confusion, no noise. A church that is seen to be working together, that is being built up as it goes along. This is the master plan that God has for his church, hewing stones out of the quarry of sin, giving them life and fitting them into the church. Now, he alone sees that picture. He knows just how complete his church is. He knows just how many more living stones are needed to complete it. And when it's complete, he will not do as he did with Solomon's temple, and that's come down in a cloud, or come down even to dwell in it. But the Lord Jesus Christ will come to take the believers, the living stones, into that place that he's prepared. And what a glorious day that will be. In the meantime, it is for us to acknowledge that we are all living stones, that we are all part of God's building. Not one of us is left to hold it up on our own. Lots of people think that, don't they? I'm the only one holding this church up. God doesn't give us that task. God gives it to all of us to hold the church up. Not one of us is exempt from being a part of it. But it is only when each stone is where God wants it to be that the church is most effective. Now, of course, I'm talking about two churches here, aren't I? I'm talking about two churches. I'm talking about the living stones being in two buildings, not one. Did you recognize you could do that without compromise? Well, you can. Because the two buildings we are part of course, are the universal church, the whole church, made up of Christians both living and dead throughout heaven and earth. And we are also a part of the local church. So as living stones, we are both in the universal church and in the local church. As well as forming or building the church, Jesus is also forming or building up each and every Christian. Yes, we may be born again in a moment, but it takes more than a lifetime to become the Christian God wants us to be. Do you recognize yourself as becoming more and more like Jesus? And then my third and final heading is this: the living stones function. Well, I've already made clear, haven't I, that as living stones, we are not isolated, but are a part of the building. In other words, we have a relationship not only with our foundation and with our former Jesus Christ, but also with each other. We have a relationship with every other living stone. God has placed us where he wants us to be. And if we are out of place, then we are more likely to be stumbling blocks rather than helpers, which is what God wants us to be. And it needs to be emphasized. It needs to be emphasized that we're not stones, but living stones. And as such, whether we like it or not, we have an influence on one another for good or for bad, for good or for evil. We have that influence on each other. As living stones, we are to be like the living stones, for like him, we too are to be builders. What are we building? Well, as well as being part of the building, we are here to build one another up. Look at the constant references in the New Testament to the fact that Christians are to be building one another up. Our function is to build one another up. Time and again, this point is made. For example, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So how do we do this? How do we build one another up? Well, we do it in a number of ways, but here are just a few. Firstly, we do it by meeting together. One thing that is essential is that we love for one another. For Jesus tells us it's by loving one another that the world will know whose we are and whom we serve. How can we grow in our love for one another if we're not spending time together? Secondly, we can set one another a godly example. We live in difficult days, don't we? Days when it's sometimes difficult to stand up for the truth we need one another to encourage one another to do so. Thirdly, we can pray for one another and pray with one another. This will not only encourage us, but will also help us in our praying. We can study God's word together so that we know what we believe and how we are to behave towards God and towards one another. And fourthly, we can exercise the spiritual gift or the spiritual gifts that God has given us for the edifying, for the building up of the church. All too often, these gifts are kept hidden away or they're used outside the church. But that's not the reason they were given. They were given first and foremost for the benefit and the building up of the church. How are you functioning in your work of building up your fellow Christians? A Christian is a living stone made so by their founder, Jesus Christ, who also forms them into a church and expects them to function in the building up of their fellow members in the faith. So how much of a living stone are you? How much of a living stone am I? Well, we're going to conclude our morning service with another hymn that can be found in Mission Praise. And it's Christ is Made the Sure Foundation.